He had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. John's version of the descent of the Holy Spirit has not captured our imaginations over the centuries the way Luke has pulled it off. We have the contrast this morning. John's Gospel has its own special way of telling us about the descent, the gift of the Spirit. On the first day of the week, the day of new creation, the risen Jesus commissions Mary Magdalene to go to the disciples, the other disciples, and announce his resurrection. And she does this, acting as apostle to the apostles. On the evening of that same day, despite her Easter proclamation, the disciples gather in a locked room. No names are given, no number given, so we can feel free to include ourselves in the scene. The doors are locked because of the fear of those Jewish authorities who were opposed to Jesus. Jesus appears and reveals himself as now abundantly alive. As they receive this revelation, they rejoice in the midst of their fear. Jesus then breathes on them the Holy Spirit and sends them forth to be the world witnesses to what Jesus had himself been to the world. A witness of God's offer of self-revelation, self-communication. Jesus tells them then, and here I am paraphrasing, that as they bear witness to Jesus and live and act in close union with him, they will be for some occasions of grace, and for others occasions of revelation of their sinfulness, just as Jesus was in his ministry. In John's Gospel, the giving of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus' hour, that very Johannine word, is one event spread over time. First, as he hangs on the cross, Jesus breathes forth the Spirit on his mother and the beloved disciple as they stand at the foot of the cross. This is the giving of the Spirit as founding event. I have to say, with John's Gospel, you get a phrase or a sentence and you're being given a ton of theology, but you gotta really have patience to find it in the sentence. But he's different. The fourth evangelist wants us to know that Jesus initially founds the church by sending for the Spirit in the shadow of the cross. Several days later, in the locked room, Jesus continues the bestowal of the same Spirit, but now as missionary event, sending the church, the community of disciples, out into the world. Luke's account, of course, as we have in our first reading, is very different, and liturgists love it because it gives them 50 days instead of 3 days to elaborate things. For this writer, for Luke, the Holy Spirit descends on the disciples not on the third day after Jesus' death, but 50 days later. The event takes the form of the disciples being baptized by the Spirit. It occurs on the Jewish Feast of Weeks, the first major Jewish feast following Passover, which occurs 50 days after Passover. Pentecost means 50th. The Feast of Weeks was originally a harvest festival that later was associated with God giving the Torah to Moses and the Israelites. Luke portrays the Spirit-baptized disciples as the new Israel, giving witness to the old Israel on this feast day, for they are gathered for this major feast and some of them are witnessing this event. If Torah identified and united the people of God at Sinai, Jesus' Holy Spirit identifies and unites the new people of God in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit descends as wind and fire, And the Spirit gives the disciples the capability of speaking in such a way that their proclamation is understood by Jews and converts to Judaism as if they were speaking in their languages. From all this we learn that the New Testament here is not trying to date the event of the descent of the Holy Spirit, intimately connecting the gift of the Spirit with Calvary, with the locked room on the first day of the week, and with the Jewish feast of Pentecost. The sacred writers are telling us that we are dealing with good theology here and not literal history that is concerned with dates on a calendar. Our wonderful second reading pulls us forward into the ongoing life of the church and the different kinds of service at work in our faith community, all kinds of diversity of charisms and of ministries, united and yet different. That's what the Spirit can pull off. That's what love does. All of these gifts are rooted in the self-communicating Holy Trinity, God, Father, Mother, who sends us the Lord Jesus, and through Jesus pours out the Spirit. I'd like to step back a minute from the readings now to consider the Spirit in ourselves a bit. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth on the cosmos, the whole cosmos, on human history from the very beginning, and in the emergence of Homo sapiens, however primitive we were at the time, the Holy Spirit is there. Our Feast of Pentecost is not the celebration of an arrival of the Holy Spirit in a cosmos and a human community previously bereft of the Spirit. That is no more the case than that we entered this church at 8:45 this morning as a place devoid of Christ, and then by ritual, word, and gesture, Christ became present at a certain moment. No. In each case, in the case of the Spirit in our cosmos and human family, and in the case of our Eucharist this morning in Holy Trinity, it is all about an already abundantly present reality acquiring a new mode of presence for our sakes, here and now. There's one particular way the Spirit works that where I bring a little theology and Ignatian spirituality together and the readings. Pardon me, I'm sorry, I have a habit of doing this sometimes. If I were Franciscan, I'd have a different line, but I guess I'd be into poverty. The Holy Spirit can be working an issue in the church prior to the church officially recognizing that work. It's happened for 2,000 years, folks. I believe that the Holy Spirit can be at work with different groups or members within the church, prompting them to speak or act in ways that can involve tension. If the tension is from the Spirit and lived out according under the Spirit's inspiration, love and mutual respect will characterize the relationship among the groups and individuals. For example, please listen carefully. I'm trying to be very careful in what I'm saying here. The Holy Spirit may well be inspiring many women to step forward and to ask church authorities, at the very least, to appreciate their hurt and pain in the face of the church's teaching regarding the possibility of women's ordination. I am not here entering into the issue of the possibility of women's ordination. Does everybody hear that? I'm not as dumb as I look. No, but I am trying to make a point here. I think I'm suggesting that the Spirit may well be asking some women to step up and ask church authorities that those authorities at least show some appreciation for the pain they experience when their sense of being called to apply for ordination, not to get ordained, they can't discern that on their own, but to apply for ordination, is simply ignored. At the same time, the same Holy Spirit may be counseling Pope Francis in his executive role of Shepherd of the Universal Church not to begin a formal process of opening ordination to women at this time. That's the Spirit working in diversity, not contradiction, inviting various people to make their contribution to a process that has to be a discerning process. I think even in our present climate, the Spirit can be asking some theologians and others to offer the strongest reasons why ordination should be opened up to women, and asking other theologians to offer the strongest reasons why holy orders in the church should not include women. None of them knowing what ultimately the church ought to do, because they don't have the executive authority on that. All their discernments are consultative and meant to inform the Pope as richly as possible about the issue for the Pope to make a well-framed executive decision. This is Ignatian discernment. Let me give you an example from Ignatius's life, which I love. He heard a credible rumor that the Pope wanted to make St. Francis Borgia one of the first Jesuits a cardinal. Ignatius got mobilized. He prayed hard, asking the Holy Spirit, "What do you want me to do with my freedom in this situation?" The Spirit did not tell Ignatius what she wanted the Pope or St. Francis Borgia to do, only what the Spirit wanted Ignatius to do in this here and now. That's how it works. I discern how I'm to use my freedom now, not how other people are to use their freedom. And he discerned that what the Spirit wanted Ignatius to do, and this is my language, was to complicate the Pope's life by offering to the Pope all the reasons why Francis Borgia should not become a cardinal. That was Ignatius's whole role in the process, not because he knew that God was going to tell the Pope not to make him a cardinal. That's beyond the ken of an... This was his role in the picture. The Spirit could have well encouraged other people to bring forth all the good reasons why Francis Borgia should become a cardinal. That was not Ignatius's business either. Ignatius is supposed to strenuously do what the Holy Spirit wanted, which is to feed the intellect of the Pope with data, a point of view, only one point of view, others had to bring other, and then go into Ignatian indifference, Ignatius interior freedom, and the Pope make the decision. One hopes discerningly that the Pope also discerns, one hopes. This is our Holy Spirit. Don't ever think the Holy Spirit always and everywhere wants to create a nest of singing birds, to quote Jim Devereux, former pastor here. No, often it's a tensive unity, tensive, with tensions, but healthy tensions, if done in love, to get a richer decision-making process going on. So each of us has to ask in situations, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do in this situation? So, it's Pentecost Sunday, and we're called to rejoice in the gift and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of discernment, the gift of serving love, self-giving love. The Holy Spirit who works discreetly and modestly within our hearts. We rarely pray to the Holy Spirit in the liturgy. As Julian of Norwich said, the Holy Spirit is the ground of our beseeching. Doesn't want to be the object of our thought. The Spirit's happy that maybe once a year we get a homily on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to Jesus, and through Jesus, God, Father, Mother, and our neighbors in need. And the Holy Spirit's totally happy if we don't pay any attention to the Spirit. But we did give them a beautiful sequence earlier, I must say, beautiful sequence. So let's rejoice in this gift and our heritage spiritually, and let's ask for courage that we do our own discerning for how God wants us to use our freedom without thinking we have the total picture at any moment.